Please take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 15. I so appreciate Lee's heart and passion and the people on the missions team who serve with him on their passion for missions, which really is birthed out of a passion for the glory of God. And I'm thankful for this Sunday. It was neat how the Lord allowed the missions focus and even the passage of Scripture we're coming to and Romans 15 to line up together. This morning, we want to look at four goals that the Apostle Paul had as a missionary. Four goals, the Apostle Paul's goals as a missionary. In your bulletin, there is an insert along with the prayer sheet that could be a help to you as we go through. There's a lot more info on this insert than normally. There's a front and a back, and we're definitely not going to go through all of that. Some of that is for you if you would like to study more about the Apostle Paul and his ministry and how he came to Christ and all the passages as you look in the New Testament as we coordinate, whether it's in the book of Acts or all the way down to the book of 2 Timothy, we see how Paul was used by God. Paul was not there to make a name for himself. He was there to make a name for Christ, to make Christ's glory known among the nations. And we're going to talk about a word today, Gentile, which we hear quite a bit. The name Gentile really refers just to any person or any group of people that are not Jewish. And that would be, I think, most of us today. Maybe some of us might have a little Jewish background. I don't know. Maybe there is someone here I haven't heard before that is Jewish. But for the most part, all of us are Gentiles. America would be a Gentile country, a Gentile nation, though we have Jewish people living here. It was not originally Jewish. And so this morning, we want to take a couple moments as we come to Romans 15. We're going to take a couple moments to look at some background passages that tell us about who Paul is. How did he come to Christ? And why was he sent as the Lord Jesus Christ apostle to the Gentiles? Why Paul? How did that work? And so we aren't going to look at all these passages, but this little handout could be helpful to you as we look at a couple passages, a couple things I'd like to point out. But let's go to the Word, first of all. Let's go to Romans chapter 15. I believe if you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 14. I'm sorry, not page 14, verse 14, page 949. Page 949 in the Pew Bible. We'll start in verse 14, and I'll read down through verse 21. Now, Paul is writing to the Roman believers there. He has just finished a lot of what he wanted to write to these Christians in Rome, but also to the church at large. And as we're nearing the end of his letter to the Romans, he starts closing his epistle down. He starts closing his letter with some details, but it's kind of like a plane coming into land. He's not doing a quick landing. He's kind of using the whole runway to kind of land gradually. And he's going to bring it to a nice landing at the end, in the end of chapter 16. Here he's going to share his burden for his ministry as a missionary called by Christ to go to the apostles. He's going to share four goals, some of which have been already fulfilled in the church in Rome, and Paul's desire as God would lead him wherever he could go to tell people about Jesus. As we read through this today, I'd encourage you, if you're a Christian this morning, to consider the calling that God has for every Christian to tell people about Jesus Christ. Not just in the way that we live, though we hear a lot about lifestyle evangelism. That is a huge part, because if we're not living the Christian life and then we're telling people, it's hypocrisy. But there's more than just living it. We must speak forth the good news of Jesus Christ, show people what Christ has done for them, open God's Word, the Bible, or using a gospel tract, and tell them that Jesus Christ died for them. I'll start reading in verse 14. Paul says, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you," speaking of what we've read in this letter, "I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder." Why? "Because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem And all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. As Paul is sharing here, this is not a goal or a list to make Paul look amazing. He's just sharing with the Romans, this is my desire as a missionary. This is my desire as a Christian and as an apostle that has been specifically told by Jesus to go to the Gentiles. And he says, I'm excited to see what God is doing in Rome. Interestingly, Paul had never yet visited these Christians, so it's just another reminder that God was advancing his glory throughout the nations, not just through Paul, but through many Christians. And Paul was excited to hear what was going on in Rome. But this section will lead up to how Paul will say in the next section, so here's my plan to visit you. But when I visit you, I'm not going to stay. I want to move on and keep sharing the gospel, maybe even getting out to Spain. Paul had desires to share the gospel wherever he could go. Let's have a word of prayer as we come to God's word. Let's pray that God would help us to have understanding and to make good application to our hearts and lives this morning. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that you have given us in the book of Romans. Thank you that your word is true, that it is without error, and that we can trust it. And Father, as we even heard in the offertory today, I pray that we would have a desire to trust and obey you. Because truly, Lord, there is no other way to be happy or blessed in Jesus but to trust and obey. Father, help us to understand the word that you have given us here through your Holy Spirit. Open our eyes and hearts, Father, to want to believe what's here and to obey what's here. Father, we pray that you'd give us a desire for the nations, a desire to see others turn to Jesus Christ and to believe in him. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We want to take a couple moments, and we will not spend long. In the email I sent out this past week, I said we're not going to look at every verse, but there's a couple that we do want to look at as we consider the life of Paul. On your handout, I think it's on the inside of your handout, there's a large chart that shows a number of things. You know what? I forgot. Ben, it's my fault. I did this work, and I forgot to put my PowerPoint slides into here. So I apologize for that, but you have a handout, so that should work out okay. So I'm going to turn this off. I'm going to be hands-free. So, you know, when you're doing something and you forget to finish the whole way, that's what happens. But it's okay. The word is the most important thing. As we look at God's word today, in your handout, there is a little chart. It looks like this. And it just is it's not original with me. It's copied out of a study Bible. But it shows the dates in Paul's life, how we don't know exactly the day he was born or the year he was born, but probably was somewhere around AD 5 to AD 10. You can see at the beginning of the chart. But there's some important things that we learn about his life. And if you turn to Philippians, go if you would, further towards the back of your Bible, Philippians chapter 3. We see that Paul, throughout a number of his letters, we'll just share his testimony a little bit, or he'll share some things from his own personal background, and briefly want to look at those before we come to these four goals, so we can see a little bit about the Apostle Paul. And before he was called Paul, do you remember what his name was? Saul, okay? So good. I think the Apostle Paul is probably one of the more studied biographies in Scripture that we hear about, but he was known as Saul, and he is Jewish. He was a Jewish boy who, growing up, hearing everything about the law. Look, if you would, in Philippians chapter 3, and let's look here starting in verse 4. I'll look at the last half of verse 4. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, we could say pride in ourselves. If anyone thinks else he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. We'll stop there. We see a little glimpse into his life. He grew up in a Hebrew home. He followed the Mosaic law as best he could all his life. His parents made sure that he, even as a baby, was following all the things that baby boys were supposed to have done to them and take care of them as they grew up. He heard the Old Testament. He knew Moses. He knew all the truths of the Mosaic law. In fact, he was very proud most of his life before he came to Christ of his lineage. And he found even resting his salvation, even thinking, I'm fine. I don't need to be saved necessarily for my sin because I'm a Jewish person and I'm following the Mosaic law. I'm doing all these things outwardly. I should be good to go. If you look at, he says in verse 5 of Philippians 3, I was circumcised on the eighth day. That was something that had happened according to the law on the right day of the people of Israel or the nation of Israel. But then he gets more specific, the tribe of Benjamin. What do we know about the tribe of Benjamin, if you remember back? Well, the tribe of Benjamin was the smallest, if we could say by number, of the 12 tribes of Israel, and yet it is still was held in great honor because their first earthly king came from the tribe of Benjamin. Do you remember what his name was? Saul. And what was he named after? Saul. He was named after the first king of Israel. And while we know Saul, the first king of Israel, was not a perfect man, in fact, he went way off track and he was cursed by God later on. He is still highly revered to this day in Judaism as their first earthly king. And Saul was named after him. Notice also, though, he was proud to be of the tribe of Benjamin. Notice, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. We might say that today. We might say, that is a full-blooded American. Whatever that means to us. We say that he's a full-blooded American. He loves this country. He does these things. He pays us, whatever we might put in that. He was a full-blooded Israelite. I followed the law. I was everything that a Hebrew Israelite person he felt should be. Notice in verse 5, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, he was a Pharisee. He not only studied God's word, but he went to the schools. Later we find that he was trained under a certain Pharisee named Gamaliel, who throughout history, Israelite history, is recorded as one of the top teachers of the law in Judaism. He, if we could say, had his high school and master's and a couple doctorates. He was versed in the law. He was seen as an upcoming Pharisee. But he says, but you know what? I was very zealous for the law. Look at verse 6. He was so zealous that he was blind to the truth of Christ. In fact, he says, I was so blind to Christ, verse 6, I was a persecutor of the church. Turn, if you would, over to Acts chapter 7 briefly. This is the book before Romans. Acts chapter 7. As the church grew, Paul was definitely not part of the early church. In fact, if you were to look at that little handout there, we see that he would have been trained more than likely in the school as a Pharisee there. And as Christ died on the cross, Paul was already alive during that time. He no doubt would have heard about what he would see as this heretic who came to power, who said he was the Messiah, but he got killed by the Jews, and Paul was probably more than happy to see that happen. Of course, then he heard rumors, which really was true, about this man rising from the dead, and now these people are following after him. And as a Hebrew, I can't believe that, because that's not what our Messiah would do. Our Messiah is going to come, and he's going to bring his kingdom in. And that's not what this man seemingly did in Paul's mind, because he was blinded to who Jesus really was at that time. And so he began in earnest, doing everything he could to kill Christians, to imprison them, because he saw them as hurting the cause of Israel. And blaspheming the name of their coming Messiah. If you look at chapter 7 is at the end of chapter 7 in Acts. There's a man, Stephen, who had been raised up by God, and he had been preaching the word of God, and God was working through him. And the Sanhedrin, which was the body of Pharisees and Sadducees who could make capital punishment decisions, they were the same group that Jesus had stood before when they condemned him to death on the cross. They still had to go through the Romans for authority on that. They also bring one of these, not an apostle, but Stephen, one of the early leaders in the church. One of the servants in the church, and God's been working through him, he's been preaching boldly. Stephen gives a wonderful defense of the gospel, but he calls out these Jewish leaders for their refusal to believe in Jesus. And as he closes the end of his sermon, it says, verse 54, now when they heard these things, this group of Pharisees and Sadducees, they were enraged. And we find out as we read that Saul was there with them. Though he may not have been in the Sanhedrin at this time, he was up and coming, and he was there at this meeting. Notice verse 54, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. Have you ever had someone grind their teeth at you because they're so mad? It's scary. But he, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man, speaking of Jesus, standing at the right hand of God. But they cried with a loud voice. They stopped their ears. They rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, Stephen called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep, a very gentle way of saying he died. Old Testament stoning was very hard work, and you didn't want to be encumbered, so you took your coats off. You took your garments off, because it was going to be hard work to kill someone by stoning. And what they would do is they would set their garments. You know, you have like a coat check at certain places. Well, this was almost saying, it was almost a very formal, traditional way. I am doing God's work here. I'm going to take my coat off because I don't want to be encumbered, but I'm going to put it here at the one who's blessing this execution, and here's Saul. We'll put it at your feet, Saul. We know you're condoning this. And Saul, from a very young age, we don't know if he's on the Sanhedrin probably at this time, but he was up and coming, and he had the honor of holding these men's coats as they killed Stephen. Well, look in chapter 8. Remember, he said he persecuted the church. Paul was not proud of this, but this was what he was before he came to Christ. Look at verse 8. And Saul approved of his execution. He wasn't saying, oh, no, let's not do this. He was happy to see Stephen die in this way. Look, there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. But you know what's scattered with the people? The good news of the gospel. And as they fled for their lives, they wouldn't stop telling people about Jesus. Look at verse 2. Devout men buried Stephen, made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, a powerful word. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now, if you heard that, you might think, there's no way this guy's ever going to come to Christ. And isn't God's grace amazing? This is what God can do. Later on in chapter 9, we see that Paul, we won't read through this whole chapter, but I encourage you, if you've never read it before, what a beautiful testimony it is of God literally arresting the attention of an enemy of his and saving them from their sin, causing them to believe in Jesus and to have a total repentance, a total turn from hating Christ to loving Christ, to hating Christians to serving Christians, to telling the lost around them about Jesus Christ. If you go to Acts chapter 9, a lot of events happen where Saul is now, he had plans to go to Damascus, he had plans to arrest more Christians, he had plans to destroy them. I'd encourage you to look at later, if you want to jot it down, or I think it's in your handout there, chapter 26 of Acts, Paul gives another defense and he gives some more unique details about what Jesus spoke to him. But as he has believed in Christ and Jesus even smote him with blindness for a brief time, or a type of blindness that soon wore away, there was another believer in Christ who came to minister to him. One who that Saul had plans to destroy now was coming to minister to him. And look at verse 13. God sent a man named Ananias to go to Paul, whose name was still Saul, and to be a blessing to him. But Ananias answered, verse 13, Lord, I've heard many how this man, about this man, much about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here, he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, this is a very important verse as we consider Romans. He said, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Turn, if you would, over to Acts 26. And after this, we got to run back to Romans. But look at Acts 26. I said this is a chapter you could look at. Paul, many times in the book of Acts, will share his testimony. I hope you share your testimony. I hope if you know Jesus, you tell people, here's what Jesus did for me. Maybe you're like me, and you might look at the Apostle Paul's testimony. When I was growing up, I used to think, man, my salvation testimony is not as exciting as Paul's. I mean, here he is, killing Christians and a murderer, and look at the change in his life. And mine was, I was 4 years old, and I knew I needed to be saved from my sin. I hadn't killed anybody. I hadn't stolen anything that I really know of any value. I hadn't done anything bad, but you know what? I was just as lost then as I would have been if I had never put my trust in Christ at any age. And here I'm thankful God opened my eyes. I believed in Jesus. I called up to him and he saved me from my sin. Every testimony of salvation is a miracle of God's grace. We need to rejoice in that. We need to share our testimony. Well, Paul here in Acts 26, he's before some very powerful people. He has been put in jail and there have been accusations, and now he has an opportunity to make his defense. And guess what he starts with? His salvation testimony. Now, we can't read the whole thing, but look at this part of his salvation testimony in chapter 26 of Acts. Look at verse 15. He's recounting what happened when he saw this bright light, when Jesus really appeared to him, and he is in the presence of Christ. Verse 15, and I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting." Now, this is not included in Acts 9. Doesn't mean it wasn't real, but more details given. Look at verse 16. Look what Jesus says to him. "But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you." Why? Verse 18, "to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." I love how he says, "I want to send you to open the eyes of the Gentiles." And Paul was even blind when this was going on. Jesus would soon open his eyes physically, but he had already opened his eyes spiritually, and he says, "I want you, as you are experiencing this blindness right now, to know that's exactly how the lost are around you, have never heard of me. I'm going to send you to them so they can know Christ and they can be saved," to the Gentiles. Well, we need to come back to Romans. If you want to do some really good study, though, in Romans, oh, real quick, though, I would just show, if you will look at this timeline, I put a little star down there, and you see where it is when Paul writes the letter to the Romans. You can see how this is later in his life and ministry. I encourage with Paul's life because it's definitely a work in progress for him, just like it is for each of us. Let's come back to Romans 15. We want to look quickly at four goals. And these are quick, but they're very important. In Romans 15, verse 14 through 21, we see four goals. First of all, we can see that Paul, and we look at verse 14, let's read that again. It says, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brethren, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another." Basically saying, I know that you are spiritually healthy. I know you're not perfect. I know that you're still growing in your walk with the Lord. He's had 14, 15 and a half chapters that he's written to them, clarifying the gospel and applying it, and at times having to make some very important commands and instructions for them to love the Lord their God and to love one another and to preach the true gospel of Christ. And he says, I am satisfied that you are spiritually healthy and you're growing in Christ. Paul desired, his first goal, is he desired to see spiritually healthy churches formed among the Gentiles. He desired to see spiritually healthy churches formed among the Gentiles. If I had my PowerPoint act together, I would have had a picture of our blueprint for Open Door Bible Church on here, but that's why in your handout one of those words is blue. Christ is the head of his church. And the church exists for the glory of God. And if we are not living lives that are spiritually healthy, then we will not live for the glory of God. We will just live for ourselves. We've been having a new membership class the last couple of weekends or Sundays. And I'd like to go over that blueprint, which just shows a roof of this building, which has the glory of God. That is our goal. And we love the Lord our God with our hearts, soul, and spirit. We're called to love others as ourselves. We're called to grow in grace so that we can truly be a spiritually healthy church for his glory. This is what Paul wanted for these churches. Ephesians chapter 3, you don't need to turn there if you want to. I'm going to turn there real quickly. But Ephesians chapter 3, Paul said in verse 1, he says, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, I've been sent to the Gentiles." He says, "I was made known this mystery, to tell this mystery, this wonderful news, that the Gentiles could be fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." He says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which is given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery of the glory of God, the history hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might not be known. It might be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. He goes on to talk about God's eternal purpose. Why was Paul sent? He was sent by God to see Christians or people come to Christ and to be spiritually healthy churches formed among the Gentiles. This is why Paul was so excited about the church in Rome. He hadn't planted this church, and look what was happening. God was helping a church to build up and to grow in the city of Rome, the most powerful city in the world at that time. He was excited. Paul's first goal, he would desire to see spiritually healthy churches formed among the Gentiles. But secondly, he also desired to see the Gentiles acceptably worship God through the ministry of God's gospel. He wanted them to acceptably worship God because there were many people around the world today, even in Paul's day and especially today, all of us are worshipers. Do you realize that? All of us are worshipers of something. And Paul didn't want people just to worship God as just another God tacked on. He wanted them to acceptably worship God, to truly worship him through the ministry of God's gospel. Look at verse 15, coming back to Romans 15. He says, on some points I have written to you very boldly, by way of reminder, because of the grace given me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel, so that the offering, there's this truth of worship. Just as a priest in the Old Testament would receive people's offering of worship, he wants the offering of worship of the Gentiles to be acceptable to God. Set apart, sanctified, he says in verse 16, by the Holy Spirit. He says, we want spiritually healthy churches to be formed, and that's going to happen when Gentiles, nations, people who have never heard about God, learn to worship God his way, according to his word, and that begins through God's gospel, not our gospel, not one. Paul would often say, this isn't my gospel, I received it from God. I didn't make it up, God gave it to me. As we go out today in a world that is lost in darkness, there are many little g gospels floating around all over the place, aren't there? If you just give money to the church, you just join as a church member, you just memorize all these verses, you pray these prayers, you observe these 40 days of fasting, you do all these different things, that will be penance. That'll help God somehow save you from your sin, or maybe take a little shave, a little time off in an imaginary place called purgatory. Be careful, brothers and sisters, that we don't get caught up in the false gospels of this world that are going around giving people a false hope. There are some that definitely do half and half. Oh, you're a sinner. They're honest about that, but they're not honest about how to be saved from your sin. They say, if you just do enough things. I don't know, and I'm not here to necessarily gang up on one particular religion that's out there, but this time of year, as we're looking forward to Easter, I have personally bombarded in social media about an app called Hatlo. Have you guys seen that one out there? And it sounds really good on the outside. It might, but just pray. Just open up to God in prayer. But if you look at that app, it's all fully Roman Catholic religion. Pray to these saints. They even have a book they're going to guide you through called The Way, written by some canonized saint from Spain. And if you look at that book, if you look into it, he's going to teach you how to pray to your guardian angels, how to pray to the saints, how to pray to Mary, but you never hear pray directly to God through Jesus Christ. Be very careful. There's a lot of false gospels going around. They look very good. They sound very spiritual. But when you look at what they're doing, they're not following the word of God. Paul says, I have a desire to go to these nations where there's much superstition, where there's much idol worship, where there's all these things going on. I want them to worship the true God acceptably. If you remember when he went into Corinth one time, all these idols around, or in Athens, all these idols around him, and he says they even had an idol to the unknown God because they wanted to worship all the gods, even if there's one we haven't heard of. And Paul took that opportunity, says, I'm going to tell you about the unknown God. He made all things. He sent a son to die for you, and he rose from the grave. We need to have a desire to see people acceptably worship God, and Paul wanted that desire to take place. As we come, if we think of our church, acceptable biblical worship must be taking place at Open Door, and that'll happen as we follow his word and we make his gospel the true heart and breath of why we live. Thirdly, we need to move on. A third goal, we look at verse 17 through 19. Paul also desired to see the Gentiles actively obey God's word through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, a lot of these words are being used over and over. Yes, they're building on one another. But how do we worship God acceptably? How are we spiritually healthy? It comes through obeying God's word. Look at verse 17. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Now, he's not boasting himself. He's proud of what God has done through him. Verse 18, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. What? To bring the Gentiles to, what does your Bible say? Obedience. To obedience. Turn, if you would, over to chapter 16. One chapter over. At the very end of Romans, we're almost there in our study. Look at verse 25. This is the ending to this long, wonderful letter that Paul has written about the gospel. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the mystery or the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of God. Of faith. What does it mean to have faith? You hear that a lot today? We have a Sunday school class talking about that. But, oh, that's a person of faith. Have you heard that before? Oh, that person's a person of faith, so I know that they're going to be okay, whatever trial they're going through. What does that mean? Well, we all have faith in something. Paul here, his desire as a missionary was to see people have a true living faith in the true living God. And that true living faith is known to be real in the way that we obey his word. If we say, I love God, but I don't follow his word, what does 1 John say we are? We are a liar, and the truth is not in us. Now, Paul didn't want people to just make conversions, walk down an aisle, say certain things, pray a prayer, and the rest of their life looks no different. His goal is to see Gentiles hear the good news of Jesus Christ, to believe, and then to actively obey it. Not obey it when they want to, but ongoingly obey God's word. And that is fraught with challenges of temptations to sin. But even as we sin, we obey God's word in confessing that sin and returning our mind and heart and focus to following God in our lives. Paul desired to see all Christians, especially the Gentiles that he was reaching with Christ, he wanted them to actively obey God's word through the gospel. And I highlighted word in there in blue. And again, God's word is the foundation for Open Door Bible Church. May it always be that way. But it's one thing to say, even as we're looking through our constitution and members class today, yes, we believe all these things on paper. We have these papers, we have these constitutions, we have these user manuals, all these different things. But if we only have our faith as deep as these papers, and on paper it says one thing, but the way we live our life, it doesn't, we're not fooling anyone but ourselves. God says, trust and obey his word. And that's Paul's desire. Lastly, and I know we need to close, number four, Paul desired to see the gospel advance to unreached groups of Gentiles. He wanted people who had never heard the gospel to hear. He desired to see the gospel advance to unreached groups of Gentiles. Look at verse 20. And he says, and thus, in light of all these other goals, here's my fourth goal. Thus, I make it my ambition. What's ambition? If someone asks you, what does ambition mean? Well, this is my goal, right? It's something that drives me. It's something that I've wanted to do for a long time. Paul's ambition, something that never leaves you based upon your circumstances, it stays the same. This is my ambition, and I've made it so. It was not always his ambition, but now it's his ambition to preach the gospel, the good news. Not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. What is Paul saying here? He's not saying that I want any glory for myself. He says, I just want the gospel to advance. So if I come into a town and the gospel's already gotten there, I praise God, but I don't stay long because I got to move on. I take the gospel to the next part of the world that's never heard. This is what's known as, maybe you've heard, pioneer missions. And some people are called by God to be pioneer missionaries, to go into parts of the world where it's not, oh yeah, they've heard about it, but there's no church. They've never heard. When you talk about Jesus, people are like, who's that? They've never heard. That was Paul's desire. Doesn't mean that's for every missionary. There were many churches that Paul planted that he had other people come and serve and minister, and Paul himself would go to many churches that had already been established, but his ultimate goal was to go and take the gospel where it had never been before, and God used Paul to do that. Gospel advancement, that's another part of our blueprint at Open Door Bible Church, to advance the gospel of Christ for the glory of God. as disciples are made and worship of God is done well, and the Word of God is our focus. So as we close, I appreciate your attentiveness this morning. Here's a big idea for us this morning. Those who have truly believed in the gospel for salvation, those who are true Christians, those who have truly believed in the gospel for salvation will unashamedly share its life-altering truth. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not something like a rabbit's foot just to give us a little something as we go through our day. The gospel of Jesus Christ is designed to be our driving force, our driving focus, the glory of God seen through the face of Jesus Christ. As we've talked about in conversations with some folks recently, why are we still here? You ever ask yourself that if you're a Christian, why am I here? Why are we still here? Because if salvation is only about getting to heaven, why are we still here? Well, it's about much more than that. Thank God for his gift of eternal life. The reason the church is still here at this moment in history is to go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son of the Spirit, realizing that Jesus Christ is with his church. And one day, he will call his church home to be with him, and there will be no more gospel witnessing for the church. That time will be over. While God's got us here, speak the good news of Christ. Live the good news of Christ. If you truly are a Christian, then we must unashamedly share its life-altering, life-changing truths. I pray that God will do that. A question I'd have for you as we close this morning is this. Maybe you're here this morning. We're all here this morning. That sounds, aren't pastors funny? Something. Maybe you're here this morning. We're all here. Okay. But maybe you are here this morning and you haven't believed in Christ. Or maybe you're wondering, have I truly been born again? That's my question to you. Have you truly been born again through faith, active belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you haven't, then the call for you this morning is not to go share the good news because you haven't believed it for yourself. You haven't believed in it. My call to you, Christ's call to you through his word this morning would be to believe in Christ, to open your hearts and your life to receive God's freeing gift of eternal life, to believe in him for salvation, to be saved, and then to go tell others what wonderful things God has done for you. If that's here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I would plead with you, call out to Christ, repent of your sin, humble yourself, turn to him. Believe that he died in your place on the cross. He rose again so that you could be justified, declared righteous through faith in him, so you could have eternal life. If you're here this morning as a Christian, if you're like me, it is nerve-wracking sometimes, is it not, to share your testimony with others? What are they going to say? How are they going to respond? We're not this place in our country yet, but maybe. Are they going to hurt me? But you know what? I have found that any time God has given me that opportunity and I'm willing to share the gospel, he always takes away that fear. And you're able to just say, here's what Jesus has done for me. And it's not my message. Whose message is it? God's. He promises to bless his word. Maybe people don't believe right away. Maybe they don't believe they hear it from us, but we're planting that seed. This is what we're called to do. May we unashamedly go and share the good news of Christ. We'll cover more of this, Lord willing, next Sunday as well as Paul shares about his goals for the church in Rome. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word to us this morning. I know that there is so much more we could probably look at and cover, but I thank you for your word that makes clear to us what we need to know, that we need to know Christ. We need to believe in him alone for salvation. And then, Father, would you give us boldness to take the good news of Christ, to point others to Christ in the way that we live and in the words that we say. Help us, Father, to believe the gospel as we ought and to share it as we ought for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.